Bibles to chapter 10, and we'll just really quickly catch ourselves up that here John is witnessing the seventh seal being opened. In the seventh seal, there were seven angels, and each angel had a trumpet. And as each trumpet sounded, we get closer to the destruction of Jerusalem, where the mystery of God will be finished. And so chapter 6, we have a picture of the early battles. Israel, a third of Israel falls. Chapter 7, the saints are sealed to protect them. Chapter 8, we get the first half of the war. Vespasian goes back to Rome. And then, of course, in each of these cases, Israel had opportunity to repent. But it says in the text, they did not repent. So Rome is now going to march on Jerusalem. And we're going to see, you know, it's horrific. And we've spent time talking about the starvation that took place and this judgment of God against Israel. Chapter 10, we're going to have a short interlude, and that's what we'll pick up at. And then chapter 11, the last trumpet sounds. And you'd think that'd be like the climax of a movie, you know, the crescendo, lots of fireworks, the things blowing up. That's how movies are, right? But the seven trumpet sounds, that's it. Just over. I mean, you know, it's just over, and that's what we're going to see. But there will be praise and glory in heaven. So we're going to go through this section really quite rapidly because I want to get to chapter 12 because it's where the heart of our class is tonight. So first of all, in chapter 10, I saw another strong angel. The first angel was back earlier But this one's coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and rainbows upon his head, and his face like the sun, and feet like the pillars of fire. Some have suggested this could be a representation of Jesus, but it says it's a strong angel, so it doesn't really seem to be consistent. But in his hand, he had a little book which was open. Now, Jesus had another book. Remember, he took it, which started this whole process. And some suggested, you know, that book was the old and the new combined. But really, it's the message of the prophets or God's mystery and how it's going to play out on Israel. And no one was worthy to open it except Jesus the Lamb, right? Here we have a little book, and I think it's just the end of the destruction of Jerusalem and the finishing of the mystery of God. And so he placed his hand, his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. That's a picture of it's all-encompassing. You know, there's nothing's going to escape. He cried out with a loud voice as a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. So whatever he said must have been significant, right? That all these seven peals of thunder follow immediately. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, John says, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. Can you imagine how much speculation has been written about what that voice said? But what's the answer to the question? What did the voice say? We do not know. It's been sealed up. It wasn't important for us to know. All right? And it's something you can ask John when you get there. What did you hear, you know, when the strong angel sounded, okay? So, but we see that he does say, verse 5, the angel with whom I was standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heavens and the things in it, the earth and the things in it, the sea and the things in it, there shall be delay no longer. We're waiting for the seventh trumpet, and the mystery of God will be finished. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. If I had time, and it'd be a good exercise, go back and find all the texts in the prophets that speak about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. It's all throughout the Old Testament. And we'll make some comments about it here in just a little while. But verse 8, the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, and in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Why do you think he was asked to eat it, first of all?
Internalize
it. And then what's the last verse of the chapter? You have to
prophesy.
The voice that he heard, he was about to write it down and said, no, these are sealed. Now we know when something's sealed, it's about something that's still yet many days future. But now he's going to prophesy about something that's going to happen right now. Delay no longer. Okay, second question. You guys got that down perfectly because you're such an excellent class and Bible students, all right? So why was it both bitter and sweet as honey?
Preached destruction. That's the bitter part.
I'm sorry?
It preached destruction.
Okay.
That's the bitter.
And?
Don't know what to speak.
But he's right on that. He's talking about destruction, and that's bitter in his stomach because as much as it's right and just, it's still, it's sad, all right? Anybody else? Going once, going twice? All right.
Yeah, it's the two messages of the kingdom. The glory of the conquering king. And
okay. Cal,
I would say it's good news.
Good news.
Judgment to come.
Be the vengeance that is going forward.
That's bitter.
You know, but for those that are crying out, how long?
All right. What did David say about God's law? It's always sweet as honey. That's what he says. Don't we sing a song like that? It's sweeter than the honeycomb. And so you're exactly right. Every time God delivers, there's sweetness, but deliverance is always married to judgment, without exception. When God delivers his people, there's judgment of his enemies. And so there's always both sides. So that's chapter 10. It's just this little delay where we're going to see that he takes the book, he's going to start to write down, he says, don't write them, but he takes the book and eats it, and there's going to be delay no longer, and the mystery is now going to be finished. So, Josephus writes this, to narrate the enormities in detail, it's impossible. But to put it briefly, no other city ever endured such miseries, nor since the world began has there been a generation more prolific in crime. Speaking of Jerusalem. Yeah, so it was very bitter, okay? And that's what it means there. So he eats the little books and says, you got to prophesy again. And here we're going to have the seventh angel's going to sound. And when it sounds, what? It's over. The mystery is finished, okay? So we're going to look at it and we're going to see it's really quite simple. But something happens that, you know, might be challenging to you. There was given me, verse 1, a measuring rod like a staff. Now, yours might say a reed. Does yours say reed instead of rod? Okay. A reed was used as something as judgment and as punishment, okay? But so here we're seeing that there's going to be measuring to protect, but also to judge. And someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. And leave out the outer court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread it underfoot, the holy city, for 42 months. All right. So is this the physical temple or a spiritual representation of the physical temple, or both? All right. If you know the temple picture, that's where God's presence dwelt, right? The holy of holies and the holy place. Then you have the outer court, when you get way out, the outer court of the Gentiles, where anyone could come. But only Jews could come and approach in the inner courts, and only the priests could come inside, right? So here we're going to see a picture of really God protecting those who are his. Because what is the whole idea of the temple anyway? The whole idea of it. And think of the tabernacle as well. God's union with man. What does the word tabernacle mean? To dwell. To dwell. Who's he dwelling with? The Jews. And so the temple is evidence of his presence dwelling among his people. So what we're going to do is we're going to measure the temple of God and those who worship in it. What does that remind you of you already in the book of Revelation? He's measuring them, sealing them off, if you would. The sealing of 144,000, protecting them from the judgment, okay? So that's what's going to happen, but you leave out the court, which is outside the temple, because it's going to be given to the nations. Now, it's interesting. Luke says this too. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know the abomination of desolation has come. That's right. And so here, God's people are going to be protected, those that are truly His. But the rest, well, here it says, they will tread underfoot the holy city for 2 months, 42 months. The holy city has to be referenced to what? Well, if you're not sure about that, let's read on. Here it says, Luke 21, the Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles were fulfilled. And that's the idea of this outside court. He's going to have these Romans come in and just destroy it. It's interesting, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, you remember this verse? God will destroy them. Then what does it say? You are the temple. Now, who's he writing to? Not individual Christians. He's writing to the collective church at Corinth. And so when you think of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, you are thinking, you have to see this in your mind, the very temple of God. Spiritual stones build one upon another, and God dwells in us. Ephesians chapter 2, the end of the chapter. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2. We are living stones. We're a spiritual nation, a kingdom of priests. And so if we are God's temple, what have the Jews been doing all these 30-some years up into the destruction of Jerusalem? Trying to destroy the church, right? And in destroying the church, who are they trying to destroy? The temple of God. And what does God promise? When you attack the church, you're attacking me. And I will destroy you. Whoa. Does that play true today? People, you know, talk bad about the church. They, you know, divide churches in different places. And no, it's not something. This is God's dwelling place. It's to be taken very, 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 very seriously. Yes.
That expression, you'll see this over and over again, 42 months. It's often referred to as a time, a times, and a half.
All right.
And it's a 3.5.
Okay, let's look at that. All right, it's found in Daniel 12, the shattering of the power of the holy people. That's a reference to what we're seeing here. It was times, times, and half to. In chapter 11, verse 2, it's the tramp the holy city is the same here. And we'll see in chapter 13, the beast exercising authority for these 42 months. But it's 42 months, it's 1,260 days, it's times, times, and half a time, it's 3.5 years. Now, let's try to make some sense of it, because the premillennialists have a heyday with what this means. What does seven always mean?
Complete.
Complete. So what would 7 years be?
Complete.
What's 3.5?
Yeah.
Incomplete. Okay. Seven is thorough, the total. 3.5 is temporary, partial. Okay?
Yep.
Does that make sense? Now, with that being said, there are some maybe coincidences. When a general first surrounded Jerusalem in 66, I don't remember his name, it's coming up here, the Christian saw it and left, but unexpectedly he just left himself. All right? And there was a 3.5 year month period.
Are we talking about
Vespasian? No. It's coming up here. Until Titus comes back, or Vespasian, Titus comes back. And then, in just a second, I'll stop with that. Go ahead.
Help me correlate the Jewish months with what we're equating up here with the
Yeah, there is. And that's why I don't think these are literal months. They are 1,260 days. And he talks about that. 42 months. But it is 3.5 years. I can't answer your question. All right. Okay. But I think it's just a limited period of time. And it's interesting, speaking of the Great Tribulation, Jesus said if those days hadn't been cut short, no one would have survived, and he cut it short for the sake of the elect. So it's not a complete time, all right? And so it's just some interesting, you know, I don't want you to make this literal, because everything else in this book is figurative, okay? It's an incomplete amount of time. Now we have this discussion about these two witnesses. I'm going to grant authority, he says in verse 3, to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. See, that same period of time, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So I guess you don't challenge these two witnesses. And if anyone desired to harm them in the manner, he must be killed. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that the rain may not fall during the days that are prophesying, and they may have power over the waters, turn them into blood, smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you don't know what that city is, Sodom in Egypt, excuse me, it's where also their Lord was crucified. What city were you talking about? It has to be Jerusalem. I don't know how you make anything else but that. So let's talk about these two witnesses. The best understanding is that they're the apostles and the prophets, or just, you know, the old law and the prophets. Either or. I would think it's probably the old law and the prophets because they're the ones that have declared this mystery, right? And when the seventh trumpet sounds, it's finished. The idea of olive trees and lampstands were always burning before God. You saw some pictures of them in your video today. What fueled the lampstands?
Olive oil.
So here we have these olive trees with lampstands in it. They're going to be burning continually. Speaking of perhaps the Holy Spirit inspiring these prophets to speak, and when they speak and pronounce judgment against Israel, what's going to stop it? If you rise up and try to kill them, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be destroyed. What happened to every prophet, Jesus said in Matthew 23? He says, Jews, you killed them. And the guilt of all the prophets is going to fall upon this generation. If you kill them, you got to be killed. And I think that's what we have a witness of here, that now the mystery is preached in the Gospels just about ready to be happened. So there's the two witnesses that said, I said you would do this, and you didn't do it after you agreed to, and I said the curse would come, and here now the curse is going to come. That's all we have here, okay? Does that make some simple sense? And the language is obvious to the Jewish mind. So they make their testimony. The beast kills them. Their dead bodies lie in Jerusalem, showing the guilt against the Jews for killing the prophets. Now, it's interesting. When we get in the earthly apocalypse, that's going to be chapters 13 through 20, the Jerusalem is there going to be described as the big whore, harlot, and the city of Babylon is what it's being called. And when she dies and they gut her, guess what comes out? The blood of the prophets. Because she's the one that's guilty of killing the prophets. That's why she's going to be judged for killing the prophets. Just like we started in our introduction, okay? So after 3.5 days, see? It's just a 7 days, they'd be dead. But 3.5 days, what? It's a partial time. They're not dead, okay? Huh? Mostly. All right, mostly dead. It's interesting. When Elijah prophesied, it said these witnesses have the power to have plagues and famines. When he prophesied, what did he ask for? And what did he get? famine in the land, or a drought, right? For 3.5 years, famine, wasn't it? Yeah, 42 months, I think. All right, so you can check that out. But they come back to life. Why? Because God's word's going to prevail. You can't stop it. God is sovereign. And he said, come up here. They went up into heaven in the cloud. Their enemies watched them, and the hour is a great earthquake. The tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. All figurative. Just showing this destruction. The rest were terrified, gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The third woe is the what? The seventh trumpet. Here it is. The big end of the movie, right? That's what we're all looking for. It's the fireworks, this, you know, the grand finale. Well, let's just read it. We're in chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. That's it. All there is just this praise and worship to God. I mean, nothing is said. It's just what? Over. And the 24 elders who sit on the throne before God, we saw them worshiping before in chapter 4. Remember that? They fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and was, because thou hast taken thy great power and began to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give the reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And here it is, verse 19. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. Where is the temple?
In heaven.
What was destroyed on the earth right at this moment? Not one stone was left upon another. That's what happened by the prophecy of Jesus, and history says it, records it. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was open, and the ark of his covenant appeared in the temple. There's flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and earthquake and a great hailstorm. What appears in the temple? Now, where's the physical Ark of the Covenant? Don't say the Raiders of the Ark, they found it. That's a movie. It didn't happen. Where is the Ark of the Covenant?
No one knows.
They say it was taken into captivity with Babylon, but no one really knows.
Still looking.
They're not going to find it. Where is it? Where does it appear?
In heaven.
In heaven. They say, why? Okay, let's go back and we'll just tell the whole story. What were the Jews saying all the time about their status with God? We are his people, and their proof was that temple behind us, because that's God's dwelling place. And maybe they had a new Ark of Covenant they built and put in there, but that was their proof that they were God's people. And every day, what have they been doing? Sacrificing, going in there and ministering these acts of worship to God. But Ezekiel has already showed us that God's left that temple a long time ago. That house is vacant. But in their mind, we are the kingdom of God. You Christians, you're a hoax. You're a fraud. You're a sect. You are no more the people of God than the Gentiles are. And the proof was, again, what? The temple. And now, when the seventh trumpet sounds, what happens to that temple? It's destroyed, and what appears in heaven? It's proof what? Who is the true kingdom of God? Christians. We are his temple because God's presence now abides with us. That's what the Ark of the Covenant represents. Chapter 12 is going to deal with that in more detail. Now, some significant things happen right here. All sacrifice ended at this moment. There's never been a sacrifice in Jerusalem as commanded by the Old Testament since this day. And there never will be again. Who is our sacrifice? One time for All men, Hebrews. We'll study that some other time. All right? All the genealogical records were destroyed. Can any Jew prove that he's a Jew today?
No.
The Jewish nation at this moment ceased to exist, period. They're done. There's no more leadership. There's no sacrifice. There's no more head, a capital city. Jerusalem is, you know, taken over. Israel ceased to exist as a nation, and they continue to not exist today. And you say, well, what about that group over there in... That is a political nation called Israel. That's all they are. They are not God's people. And you go and ask them, the majority of them don't even believe in the Bible. They don't even believe in a coming Messiah. They're ethnic Jews. We would spend time, who's we? Oh, no, Oliver and I, with a gentleman who was our host when we were there, and he keeps the Sabbath. I go, why do you keep the Sabbath? Are you waiting for a Messiah? Oh, no, we don't believe in that. Well, why do you keep the Sabbath then? And they're very meticulous. You caught up. You can't drive. You can't even turn on a light switch because that's lighting a fire. But if you turn it on the night before, you can leave it on all night and the next day. I'm serious, all right? He said, well, because culturally it keeps us together, and it's just like, he said, it's like your Christmas or something. It's just a fest, it's something to do, and we want to raise our kids in a culture because it's our history. But I don't believe any of it. And that's the majority of Israel. Now, there's some conservative Hasidic Jews that still believe a Messiah is coming. They are not the nation of God. Who is the temple of God? What did Paul say? You are. Did God forsake his covenant with Israel? No. They forsook him. We are his Israel today. And we'll talk about that in Romans. That starts Sunday morning, 9:30. Be here. Okay? What else can I say? The mystery is finished. Because all this time, God made a promise to Abraham that through thy seed, I'll bless all nations of the world. So he preserved the lineage of Abraham through the nation of Israel. They're a giant, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, they're a giant blood bank or sperm bank to preserve the lineage of Abraham until who's born? Jesus. And that's because the covenant made with Abraham. He wanted to destroy him more than once. Can you give me an example of that? He was going to just, I'm done with you. Mount Sinai. He said, step aside, Moses. I'm going to destroy every last one of them and make a greater nation out of you, Moses. Why didn't he even kill Moses? The promise to Abraham. He couldn't kill everyone. He had to keep one descendant of Abraham alive until who was born? When was the second time? Do you remember? Numbers 14. They had the spies come back out of Israel. And he said, we can't take the land. Let's go back to Egypt. And God said, I've had it. You've tested me these. Your cup of iniquity is full. I'm going to destroy every one of you except you, Moses. Make it start over with you. Why not all of them? Promised Abraham. We had to keep one alive. And I'm saying all this. Was it Israel that was special? What was special? The promise to Abraham and had to be filled through Jesus. Why did they go into Babylon? Captivity. Unfaithfulness. How many came out? A remnant. Why did he keep a remnant? Promised Abraham. When the promise is fulfilled and this new covenant is established, the kingdom, does God need them anymore to fulfill his promise?
No.
Have they already forsaken him?
Yes.
Are they his kingdom anymore?
No.
So what does he do? He judges them for their wickedness. It's over. And anyone thinks that Israel has this favored status today, and I'm not anti-Semitic, and I'm just speaking the truth. They're wrong. They're ignorant. They don't understand the scripture. And you say, well, wow. What about, there had to be some faithful Jews left, right? Chapter 12, verse 1. Okay? Let's look at it. Here now he says, the kingdom of the world has come, the kingdom of our son. And that's what we're going to see now. Chapter 12 is going to be a picture behind the scenes of the struggle between good and evil, Satan and God, since the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted man. Everything God is trying to do, Satan always tries to undo. He makes it good, Satan makes it evil, right? Profane. There's always been this struggle. And every time someone sins, whose kingdom do they belong to? I'm sorry? Satan. We're going to learn that in Colossians chapter 1, where it says, Paul said, God transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. You were under the domain or rule of Satan because we all sin. And he's been accusing the brethren night and day, every day, up until what happens in chapter 12. Every day. But now he's going to be cast down because there's going to be the coronation of the King of Kings, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. This all happened at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thought he just died. We're going to be able to go look behind the scenes and see what really happened when Jesus died on the cross. You would not know that unless Jesus revealed it to us through John in the book of Revelation. But we're going to see a picture to set the stage for the second half of the book of why God's going to judge Israel, because it's really not just the battle of God against the Israelite or the Jews, it's God battling Satan. And God uses nations, and guess who Satan uses also? Men and nations. And so we're going to see an earthly apocalypse and see this battle, and the nations on the earth are really just pawns used by Satan, and God's going to prevail. So let's see it real quickly. I'll go back to Daniel 7 next week because it's very important we see that, because this is just a parallel. It's taken right out of Daniel 7 where the Son of Man comes up on the clouds. But I'm going to refer to here. I'm not going to read it. Read along in your Bible. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman, clothed the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, showing majesty here, or royalty. She was with child. She cried out, being in labor and pain to give birth. Now, we're going to see later it's a male child. So what would you quickly assume this woman to be? And it's not Mary.
Israel.
It's not Mary. And it's not Israel. Because Israel's apostate. They're going to be destroyed. I mean, with crowns on her head, right? Sun and moon under her feet.
The faithful remnant of Israel.
That's it. It's the faithful remnant of Israel. Because of this promise, were there some still faithful?
Yes.
All right? And we can see this through all sorts of other scriptures. But God promised in chapter 3 of verse 15 of Genesis that he was going to put enmity between Satan and his seed and the woman and her seed. And it says he, the seed of woman, will bruise you, Satan, on the head. And you will bruise him on the heel. So the seed of woman is going to be a man-child. All right? There's a lot of texts, and Micah talks about Jerusalem being the woman, writhing labor to give birth, a woman in childbirth. And so we see that in Micah chapter 5, too. She will, who is in labor, has borne a child. So this language is found in the Old Testament of a woman being synonymous with a nation or a group of people, not a literal woman. Does that fit the whole book of Revelation? Nothing's necessarily literal, all right? So here we have Israel being preserved, and there's a faithful group of them. Now, Jesus said this, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? Now, you might think that's all the Jews, right? Every last one of them. What did he say in John 10? To the Jews, you don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. He's looking at a Jew and he says what? You're not my sheep, but I was only sent to the sheep of the house of Israel. So what does that mean as a conclusion? All of Israel is not Israel. Now Paul says that in Romans. Got to come to Romans class, okay? In other words, there's Israel that have the bloodline in them. Then there's faithful Israel that have the heart of God in them. That's true Israel. That's my sheep that he says that hear my voice. That's the woman. And so she gives birth because at the fullness of time, she gives birth to the Son of God. Now there's another sign. It's a great red dragon. Look down at what? Verse 7 or 8. Who is this red dragon? Verse 8.
Satan,
the evil one. So is that easy to understand who the red dragon is? It's Satan, okay? He's got head and 10 horns. These aren't diadems, royal ones, but they are horns of power. And it says diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. He's a powerful beast, always destroying. Now, where is he positioning himself? The dragon stood before the woman, right here is our picture, who is about to give birth that he might devour a child. He knows God is becoming a man. He sees what's happening. He doesn't understand it because it's a mystery, right? Here's my opportunity to strike. What did he do the very first moment that Jesus was born on this earth? Had every baby under the age of 2 slaughtered in Bethlehem, hoping to catch Jesus in that dragnet. But he escaped, didn't he? Went to Egypt. Oh, that's interesting. Joseph and his family went to Egypt too to save their own lives, right? Their parallels are just uncanny. But that didn't work. He tried to tempt him to get him to sin. He tried to get the Jews to kill him in John 13. He finally got one of his closest disciples or his disciples to betray him. He said Satan entered his heart. That was Judas, right? Everything that God does, Satan is jumping on to destroy. Now, he didn't know when he does this, he's playing right into God's hand. All right. So we find that she gave birth to a son, a man, male child, who is to rule all the nation with a rod of iron. That's from Psalms 2:9. It's a messianic psalm that he's going to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. That means powerful. He's going to destroy those who resist and rebel. It's also going to be used of Jesus in chapter 19 and verse 15. But God has this child caught up to God in his throne. Doesn't mention his death, doesn't mention his burial, but his death, burial, and resurrection all take place in that verse right there on the earth. We're looking at things what? Behind the curtains. Heavenly perspective. Now, what does he do? What happens next? This is where it gets exciting. Judgment, John says, Jesus said, is upon this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. Interesting, cast out from where? He's still the God of this world. Where is he cast out from? Jesus promised this is going to happen. He's cast out from heaven. Satan is in heaven. Don't think heaven the beautiful place of paradise. It's the heavenlies, the spiritual realm where God exists. Okay? That's in Ephesians chapter 6, the heavenlies. That's where the evil forces of wickedness exist. But he had access to God himself and accused the brother night and day. We'll see that, just like he accused Job, didn't he? All right? So I'm going to hold that hand because I got to get through this. So Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw them in to myself. And he's talking about the death. And he says, when that happens, I'm going to cast out who? From heaven. So look what happens. The woman flees the wilderness. We'll talk about that later because this is chronologically ahead of time now. And there she's there how long? It's 3.5 years, all right? And then we see there's this great war in heaven. Who's Michael? An archangel. He's called the chief and prince of angels back in Daniel. So he's a mighty, mighty angel. He wars with his angels, with the dragon and his angels. This is the climax. This is the battle that happened when Jesus died on the cross and went in the grave. We see him just dying on the cross and we think, oh, that was terrible. No, this is where the real battle took place. You with me? I mean, this was tough. But I think when he was asking to let this cup pass from him, he was thinking about this. Because where did Jesus go when he died on the cross? His body went in the grave. But his soul went to Hades. How do we know that? Acts chapter 2 in two different places. It's in your handout. Okay? He goes to Hades. Well, what Hadean realm? Who's down there? Who's in Hades? All the apostles, the prophets, all the righteous saints, Abraham, Lazarus, and also there's the ones in torment, right? They're being held by who? Satan. What's Jesus going for?
To liberate him.
Because he died to save man from their sins. There's got to be a battle because he's got to bind the strong man, Matthew chapter 12, so he can loot him. Isn't that what he said? And who's he going to bind? Which one? Hebrews chapter 2 said he had to partake of flesh and blood so that through death he could render powerless him who had the power of death. That's in your handout too. He had to die to fight Satan. That's what it says. And take his power of death away from him. Whoa, that's this battle. Well, who wins? Who always wins? We have nothing to worry about. That's why this book is so exciting to us, but most of all to those who are reading it because they were undergoing this persecution. We win. There's no room for him in heaven. A great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old was called devil and Satan. He deceives the whole world. He's thrown down the earth and his angels thrown down with him. Is this his origin, where he originated from? Are we describing how Satan came about? No, he already exists. This is his fall. Do you understand? He's his fall. Now notice what happens right here. And this is very important in verse 10. You need to highlight it and read it. And I heard a loud voice in heaven. At the moment Satan falls, now. You get the timing here? Satan is cast down, the one who accuses our brother night and day. He's cast down because Jesus is in his realm binding him, leading captivity captive, all those righteous saints, and says, now what has come?
Salvation.
First, salvation. Why? Because, it'll say in the next verse, because the blood of the Lamb. See that? This is when all those saints in the Old Testament are saved. And everyone who has died since then are saved by the same blood. Because his blood goes backwards as well as goes forward. All right?
This also answers the question of when.
That's the next plan we see. Because what comes next? He said the kingdom. A lot of people say the kingdom hasn't come yet. Jesus said in Matthew or Mark chapter 1, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, some of you will not taste death until after you've seen the kingdom come with power. Right? Yep. So either Jesus knew what he's talking about and people today don't, or Jesus was a liar and people today are smarter than he is. You know, I'm going to give it to Jesus, right? Here John says, the kingdom has come. Where does it exist? In heaven, and we are part of it on this earth. We reign on this earth, but we're part of his spiritual kingdom. Matthew chapter, or Revelation 5, he made us to be a kingdom of priests. The kingdom, the power, Romans chapter 1, got to come to that class. And the authority of his Christ have come because the accuser has been thrown down. See, when he's defeated, Jesus now takes the throne. What did he say in Matthew 28, 18? All power and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. When did that happen? When he ascended into heaven, took the throne. He sits on the throne of God right now as King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, we're almost done. So give me another minute. They overcame because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They wouldn't deny Christ, even though they had to die. Because they didn't love their life, even when faced with death. That's the martyrs, right? Before the throne, say how long? For this reason, rejoice, O heavens. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil's come down to you. Now we're going to see why Christians were being persecuted. See, we're backing up to the beginning now. We're going to tell the story all over again. Why are Christians dying? Because Satan is enraged. He's been defeated. He's lost all these souls. And he's got a little while, and he's going after the church. He's going to try to wipe it out. He is furious. And that's going to be chapters 13 through 20. You understand? We're setting the foundation of why this is all going on, so those people who are dying go, oh, I get it. It's not that Rome's more powerful or the Jews more powerful. This is the battle between God and Satan. And that's what it is. Is that going on today for your soul?
Yes, it is.
It's about God and Satan. It's not about men. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Don't ever forget it. Okay, one more and we're done. So, the dragon saw that he was thrown down the earth. He persecuted the woman. What did the woman become? The faithful remnant? 3,000 were added the first day to the church. 5,000 the next time. The church was populated with all of Israel was saved. All of true Israel was saved. And then Gentiles came in later, right? So who's he going after? The woman. And she's going to be delivered, but yet the serpent poured water out like a river. God helps drink that up. That's a picture of God delivering, just like when they rebelled against Moses. The ground opened up and swallowed the people up. He's always going to take care of his own. The dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandment of God. Who was that? The Christians in that day, and it continues this day. And that's going to be the stage in which the rest of Revelation plays out. Does that make sense? Wow, we got through a lot. Isn't this exciting, chapter 12? And when you get that, it's like, wow, I see the whole world now. It all changes. All right? Okay.